One of my ongoing discussions with the atheists is, why is human life something special? I drive down the road, and let's suppose I hit a field mouse. All the women are cheering. Why don't I have to pull over and fill out a police report? If I hit a human being, I do. Why are humans so important? Is this some misguided bigotry, some not racism, but speciesism? Our species is better just because, and we say so, so there. Now, I've had a few atheists actually admit, yeah, that's all it is. Okay, they're consistent. I give them that. But is that what it's really about? Do we really think like that? Or do we think there is something protectable, properly protectable, about human life? This is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we had a really great moment at prayer meeting. I really felt moved by Roger's prayer. He said, Lord, it's a travesty that we have to have a Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's a travesty that we should have to be reminded that human life is sacred. How silly is it that we have to remember that? Okay, we do. And so I'm glad we have it. Unfortunately, human beings need to be reminded just how precious and sacred human life is. But what gives it that quality? Why is human life sacred? Is it just some kind of speciesism? Well, let's take a look at the Word of God. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. But he talks about Adam, the first Adam and the last. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at the 45th verse. Those of you familiar with 1 Corinthians 15 know it's an enormous chapter, but it's covering a vast subject. Human beings, the human body, human life, and therefore human resurrection. Here's what he says, starting at verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth and made of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. Like the heavenly man, so are the heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you have bestowed your image on human beings. Teach us more of what that means and how it defines the sacredness of human life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all know the story. We all know about creation. And if you don't, Jim and Kathy will teach you more about it. But Paul writes here from Genesis 2, the first man, Adam, became a living being. If you go back a page to Genesis 1:27, it tells us God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God gave humans personal attention. If you read Genesis 1, it's kind of interesting. Genesis 1:3, let there be light. Verse 6, let there be. Verse 14, let there be. And then verses 9 and 20, let the waters do this. Let the waters do that. In 1 verse 24, let the earth bring forth vegetation. You almost see Captain Picard, make it so. Well, that's what it is, right? God's saying, make it so. Who's he talking to? Himself, maybe. He's just kind of speaking into existence those things. Make these things so. But then in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. God gives personal attention to the work of the creation of man. Now, if you read on, you find more of what that means. God gave humans rulership. Rulership, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. We were told to take command. God gave humans material responsibility. God took man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it, Genesis 2:15. We were given jobs, employment. It is the first time that you had 100% employment rate. No unemployment going on at that time. All one man. God gave humans then a moral responsibility. He told man what? You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He put a moral restraint on man. What animals have a moral restraint other than man? You know, whales actually rape. That's how they sometimes procreate, through rape, through forcibly copulating. And where's the outcry? Where's the outrage? Where's the anger? Where are the courts? We don't care. Animals fight over territory and fight over a mate and sometimes kill. Does anyone really care? Well, we care if we like to watch it on National Geographic or something like that, but other than that, we really don't give a rip. We have a moral responsibility. God then gave man, humans, a particular protection. And Ed read about it in chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man. Why? Because God made man in his image. Now this teaches me something very important. Genesis chapter 9 comes after what big event? What? The big event, well, it comes after that one, yeah, that's for sure. What event happens just before that? Who's God talking to when he says that? No, not in Genesis 9. He's talking to Noah. The flood is in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Noah comes out of the ark and God says this to Noah. Is that after the fall? Yes, man has fallen, man has sinned. God got so upset with fallen man, he wiped every man except Noah and his family off the face of the earth. Has man lost the image of God? No, we have not lost it. It's been marred, it's been damaged, it's disfigured by sin. And we're going to get into that in the next point. But humans have a peculiar, particular protection based on the fact that man is made in the image of God. Now, here is the tough part. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, rabbis have been debating that for about 3,000 years and have come to no conclusion. Christian scholars joined them and made matters worse. We're good at that. We don't really know what it means, but it certainly means those things. We have rulership. As God has rulership over the universe, man was given rulership over the earth. God watches and takes care of things. He handles things responsibly. He has told us to do the same. So, whatever the image of God means, it includes those things. That there is something different about humans and the rest of the animal kingdom. And because of that, we have a peculiar protection. We are not allowed to kill each other. British Admiral Hunter was being court-martialed. He was court-martialed for damaging his ship. And after all the evidence was presented about how he had turned this ship about very suddenly and had caused damage to the ship, he testified, and his whole defense is summed up in these words, "Gentlemen, all the evidence you have heard is true, but you have not heard the reason why the vessel was injured. I ordered the vessel to be put about. Why? There was a man overboard, and I had hoped to save him. And gentlemen, I deem that the life of an individual sailor in Her Majesty's Navy is worth all the vessels that float upon the seas. In 1964, when Dr. Martin Luther King accepted his Nobel Prize, this was part of his speech. I refuse to accept the idea that the isness of man's present nature makes him morally incapable of reaching up for the eternal oughtness that forever confronts him. I refuse to accept the idea that man is mere flotsam and jetsam in the river of life, unable to influence the unfolding events which surround him. Dr. King said, we have a responsibility, and it is a God-given one. And it is. So God's image was conferred upon humans at creation, but as I said, that image was marred by sin. Even Paul writes in verse 49, we have borne the image of the man of dust, and the man of dust sinned, and we bear that image too. The image is not lost, it's disfigured. But notice how the Scripture speaks about the image of God in man. We would say, okay, we should not kill. Thou shalt not kill, we should not commit murder, and I wholeheartedly agree. But James takes it about 900 miles further. In James chapter 3, he says this, we praise our Lord and Father with the tongue, and we curse men who are made in God's image with it. And in verse 10, my brothers, these things should not be this way. Even verbal abuse, verbal cursing is wrong, is a form, Jesus let us know, of killing, of harming the image of God in another human being. And folks, I'm going to throw one more thing in here because it's, to me, a hallmark of one of the most cardinal sins of man. Racism is a sin so heinous, in my view, because racism says that because of one's race, one bears more or less of the image of God than another. And brothers and sisters, that is a lie. I bear no more or less of the image of God than a person of another race, or a person of another gender, or a person of another age, or a person born or unborn. We bear the image of God, marred by sin, but we still bear it. Finally and quickly, we talk about how God's image is marred in man and how we're sinful. But God's image is to be restored in Christ. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Paul writes, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. God intends to restore to us the fullness of His image. Now understand this. We will often say, we aren't going to be perfect in this life. I sure ain't. I won't even say I'm far from it. I can't even see it. But it's to be our goal. We're supposed to aim for it, aren't we? Paul wrote in Colossians 3:10, you have put on the new self. He doesn't say you're supposed to put on the new self, does he? Past tense. You already did that. If you name the name of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, then you have put on the new self. We were talking in a meeting this morning about how some Jewish priests had come to Christ in Acts chapter 6. What did they have to do? They had to quit becoming Jewish, being Jewish priests. They realized that the sacrifice of Christ had completed it, so they weren't going to do sacrifices anymore. Folks, that was an economic hardship. And they came to Christ anyway. They had every reason not to. Romans 8:29 says, and this is so good, So I need to read it slowly, and it's in your notes. For those God foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Harold Wilmington used to say, God loves His Son so much, He wants everyone to be just like Him. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, God's Son. So that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What is glorification? That's yet to come. And that's what God promises. The ultimate fulfillment of you growing in Christ is Him making you perfectly like Christ in eternity. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. Philippians 3:21. And I think that's a vital thing to remember. Christ will change your body. This is not a religion that says, oh, the spiritual is all that matters. This body, this shell, this biomobile really doesn't mean anything. Nonsense! That's not what my book says. We believe in the resurrection of the body, and Paul writes it very plainly. He will transform this body. It will be transformed, but it will be this body transformed. We talked about how seeds, you look at a seed, you plant a seed, does the plant look like the seed? Well, it's from the seed, but it's not, but it is, but it isn't. It's kind of, we don't know, somewhere in the middle. Will my body be the same body in resurrection that it is now? Yes, but no, but yes, but no. Dr. Wright likes to put it, there is continuity and discontinuity. There is sameness, there is change. There is a transformation. John writes these words, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We haven't quite got the image of it yet. But we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Now notice what John says. This is so good. When you see Jesus, you will be as He is. Sound good? How many of you are experiencing, don't raise your hands, but how many of you are experiencing pains or afflictions now that, thank God, I'm not going to have when I see Jesus? Oh, yeah. How many of us have other problems? I'm not going to have them when I see Jesus. And so the natural reaction is, well, we don't have to worry about nothing. We can just take a chill and just wait for God to do all that stuff. What's John write? And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We want Jesus to change us as little as possible. We want to get as close to that mark now as we can. How? By simply following Him. Oh yeah, that simply, that was a bad word, wasn't it? It ain't nothing simple about it. Well, I'll tell you this. And I say this in closing. Is it easy to follow Jesus? Is following Jesus a snap? Piece of cake? Walk in the park? Nope. There's nothing easy about following Jesus. In fact, I can only imagine one thing harder. And that's not following Jesus. Because of what comes as a result. We often sing about Jesus calling, about God calling people to Himself. And when we talk about that, and we do this rightly, I'm not saying we're wrong, we often talk about people coming to Christ in salvation, don't we? Brothers and sisters, are you where God wants you to be? And is the Spirit calling you, come further, come further. You can do more. You can be more. You can grow. You can be more closer to the glorified person you're destined to be than you are now. you can move up. You can move forward. Come on. There's more. Well, I'm older. Come on. Too little. Come on. I'm afflicted. Come on. I can do it. I can make that change. I can grow you. Do you want to be grown? Do you want to walk with Him more closely than you have? He's got a glorious future. Bear His image. We leave this building. We're in this building, but we leave this building to show the world what God looks like. To be image bearers of God. And I lay this thought on your heart. Often I've told you guys that when people ask me what heaven is like, I tell them, if everything was different, what would it be like? That's what heaven is like. Yes, and I maintain that. But let me tell you one other thing heaven is like. When you bear fully, unmarred, undisfigured, the image of God, you will be the human God always intended you to be. And that's a part of what heaven is. Being truly human for the very first time. Jesus is calling you to be more human than you ever were. Image bearers of God.